아멘.
Seated. We shall turn to the Bible. Responsive scripture reading is taken from Proverbs 2, verses 1 to 15. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 15. We shall read responsively. I'll begin. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God.
For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding.
He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is the buckler to them that walk uprightly.
He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of the saints.
Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee.
Deliver me from the way of evil men, from the man that speaks of proud things.
Who leave the paths of righteous of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness.
Who rejoice to do evil and delight in the forward lusts of the wicked.
Together, verse 15, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. Praise the Lord for the reading of His word. Let us turn to the next hymn, hymn number 184.
Thank you.
Now let us prepare our hearts to give to our Lord our tithes and offerings. So ushers, please come and assist us. Let us rise. Praise God, with whom all blessings flow. Father God, as the wise men brought their gifts to our Lord Jesus Christ at his birth, we too, O Lord, bring our tithes and offering to thee, so that thy works on earth may continue to grow and be a blessing to those who have yet to come to thy kingdom. May we all give with cheerful hearts, for we acknowledge that we are but stewards of the much you have blessed us with. Grant wisdom to us, that we may use these funds for the glory of thy name. For we ask in Jesus Christ's most precious name. Amen. So let us turn to the next hymn, hymn number 193. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart.
Spirit of God, descend upon my heart.
prepare our hearts to give. Our Lord, our corporate prayer. And after which the children can leave for the class. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, wretched as we are, we come to you, for you bid us to come to you because your love is through all generation. You are a God who forgives when we sincerely seek for thy forgiveness. Thank you, dear Lord, for sending your only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to this earth, specifically to die on a cross for our sins. Thank you for being so patient with us, for oftentimes we fail into and sin against you and cause you grief. But you are abundant in mercies and grace. You are a God slow to anger and quick to forgive. So help and strengthen us to forsake our evil desire to claim to our right to ourselves and to submit our will to thee. O Lord, turn us away from our pride, our conceit, and our self-sufficiency. Guide us, Lord, to surrender ourselves to you and to seek after your holy and perfect will for our lives and to acknowledge thee as our Lord and Master. We thank thee for giving us this church and for the various ministries that thou hast blessed us with. Help us to realize that these are your works, and we are given this opportunity to manifest your mercy and your grace to others around us. So grant us the right spirit and attitude in what we do. May we manifest thy grace in all that we do, so that thy grace which was bestowed upon us is not in vain. We thank thee that we can send missionaries to other parts of the world to spread the good news of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. But let us not forget to do our best to bring the gospel of salvation to our friends and relatives at our very own doorsteps. We are settled here for a purpose, O Lord. Therefore, remind us of thy great commission, that it might not end up to be a great omission in our lives. We pray for our young people here. Please bless them with godly wisdom in whatever they do. Help them not to forget to keep thy commandments and to always seek to walk in the path thou hast wrought for them, in obedience and faithfulness. For those who are taking exams, O Lord, please bless them and help them in their endeavor. For those seeking jobs, please help them to continue to trust in your bountiful providence. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou will incline thy ear to hear the cries of your children who are afflicted in their bodies. Please help in bringing relief to them in your own good time. And as they look to thee, please grant patience and understanding to them as they wait upon thee, that they may not grow weary. Reward and bless them with godly wisdom and spiritual understanding of thy will for their conditions. Shower them with your tender mercies and loving kindness, and bring peace and comfort in their presence, for you are a God of compassion. Almighty God, we thank you that we can continue to remain sure and steadfast in the faithful preaching of your holy word from the pulpit. May this church continue to be a beacon of light, shining for thee in this world of darkness, that those seeking for thee will come and find you here. O Lord, you know that we are seeking after you for a pastor to guide us in your word. Yes, Lord, it is in your own good time that you will bring us a shepherd after your own calling to look after your flock here. And as you tarry, O Lord, help us not to neglect to do the next best thing in building ourselves up through the faithful studying and ministering of your word. O Lord, you have been faithful to bless us with ministers. Do help us in every Sunday to minister your word to us. Father, we thank thee that today we have Deacon Samuel Chow to come and minister your word to your people. Please bless him with the double portions of your unction as he delivers your message to us. Let the Holy Spirit work in and through him. We pray that your mighty word will also work in the hearts of those prepared by you to hear and to obey your commandments and to commit their lives in godly wisdom to serve you according as thou wilt. Thank you, Lord, for listening to our prayer, for we do ask and pray all these in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Junior, you may go to your class. The sermon today is about wise men, wise choices. And it's taken from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. I shall read to you Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. We praise the Lord for the reading of his word. Thank you, Samuel Chow.
Well, after yesterday night, we are recuperating and to some extent, and added to that the weather. But for all those that were with us yesterday night, it shows what God can do through us. I think as a testament, those people didn't come by just one person. All our sanctuary was filled. I think it's any preacher's dream of having the pews filled, and I hope it's your dream as well. And see, God uses feeble men like us. God uses feeble men like us. He uses it through our circumstances to meet these people, whether it's your sickness, whether it's your work, your school, your neighbors, where you live, to invite these people. And so I encourage you, you have such great potential. We can fill, not just one person, but we can bring people in to fill the pews, to worship God. And today in our story that we have just read, God also used, in some sense you can say that they were feeble men. They weren't anyone of high significance in Jerusalem, according to the Jews. And so may this be a lesson to us. What will be how will God use us? Let's say that. Anyways, to start, there won't be any introduction. It'll be like a house that has no front porch. I'll just get straight into it. And I want us to focus on the wise men and the wise choices. Now put yourselves into the shoes of that time. How would you respond to the news or the question asked by the wise man, where is he that is born king of the Jews? What is your choice, essentially, to the news? What would you do if Jesus were here, or the news that Jesus was here? Well, the first person we read of is Herod. Herod, look at verse 1 with me. And now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And when Herod heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So the first thing let us know is Herod was troubled. Verse 3. Now, to understand why Herod was troubled, we have to understand a bit of Herod's background. Who is Herod? Now, if you read in the Bible, there are actually several Herods that we read of. There's Herod Antipas, there's Herod the Tetrarch, Herod Agrippa the First, Herod Agrippa the Second, and then there's Herod that we read of here in Matthew chapter 2, the first Herod, and he's called Herod the Great. And Herod the Great was very paranoid. He was so paranoid that he thought that that when his family members would conspire against him, you know what he did? He killed them. So he killed his wives. He killed his wives. He killed his sons. He killed his father-in-law, his brother-in-law. He even sent spies everywhere. He sent spies everywhere to make sure that he knew everything that was happening. He was also a very wicked man. He sent out an order that if he were to die, all these other high dignitaries in the land needed to be killed as well, because he wanted people to mourn in Judah along with his death. And so he was very self-centered in that regard as well. And so Herod was a very self-centered, a very self-seeking, paranoid man. He only wanted to preserve his power on the throne. And so when he heard these wise men asking, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Herod's, you know, his paranoia meter exploded. Why? Because Herod was the king of the Jews. The Roman Empire had set Herod to be the king of the Jews. And so when you come, when someone comes to you and says, where is the king of the Jews? You're like, he would think, well, it's me, right? And this is the same thing with us today. We don't want Jesus to be the king of our lives. We want to be the king of our lives. We don't want to lose that power. Herod didn't want to lose power. What is our ruler in our lives? It could be our fame, it could be our money, it could be our status. You see, today people want the benefit of a savior, but they don't want Jesus to be the Lord and King of their lives. It's like perhaps you want the benefits of a credit card. You get some free air miles, you get some free cash back, but you don't want to pay the annual fee, or you don't want to be constrained by some monthly allotment that you have to meet. People want the benefit of a savior, but they don't want a king. Herod did not want to lose control of his life. Essentially, he wanted sin to reign in his life. Who is in control of your life today? Is Jesus the king of your life, or is it sin? I'll give you an example that illustrates that we allow sin to rule in our life. There's a particular sin, and this one's a very easy one to illustrate. The Bible says no, but we like to perhaps indulge in it. For example, let's take the sin of drunkenness. Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And what we do, because we want sin in our lives, we want the sin of drunkenness, what we'll do is we'll take every commentary, maybe the one out of the many that is on the internet that we can find, and we look for every single reason why this can only pertain to perhaps those people in that time, and that we can still indulge in drunkenness. And so we'll even look in the Greek. Oh, in the Greek, the word refers to, this one commentary says it refers to grapes of a vine. So it means that any other alcoholic drink, well, that's fine. And then actually, this commentary, it says that Paul was not exhorting against drunkenness. Actually, he was just using this phrase just to illustrate or bring out the fact that we should be filled, in a sense, drunken with the Spirit. And so we do everything to rationalize our sin because we don't want to dethrone our sin, these indulgences. God says, do not be unequally yoked. Okay, that only applies to marriage, dating, everything, that's fine. God says, do not lie. Oh, a little lie does not hurt. That's why it's fine. Just like Herod, when we are troubled at the news that Jesus is king of our lives, well, we start to respond in the same way. We become troubled. And when we become troubled, we start to plan. Herod's plan was to scheme and to kill Jesus. Our plan is in a way to find out everything that will prove the Bible wrong so that we can continue to indulge in our sin, to preserve our indulgences. So what will you do when Jesus comes? What will be your choice? Also, just to note, what is the motivation here? Herod was troubled. In other words, he was disturbed. He trembled. He was afraid. And what we can learn from this is that fear is not the motivating factor to get an unbeliever to become a Christian. How many times have we heard this, or we've even done it ourselves? We give children this ultimatum. Do you want to go to heaven or hell? Hell is all the bad stuff, you know, fire, pain, the devil is there. You don't want to be there. And then there's heaven. There's heaven. It's all the good things. And we ask these little children, do you want to go to heaven or hell? We use these tactics, you can say these scare tactics, as siblings, as parents, as friends, as evangelists. But fear is not the motivating factor. Herod is the prime example. And I want to quote this by Thomas Chalmers. He's a Presbyterian minister in the early 1800s. And he says this, there are two ways in which a practical moralist may attempt to displace from the human heart its love of the world. Essentially, he's trying to say, how do you move our love from the world or sin to our love for God? What is the motivating factor? It's either by demonstration of the world's vanity, so that as that the heart shall be prevailed upon simply to withdraw its regards from an object that is not worthy of it, by setting forth another object. Even God is more worthy of its attachment. So as that the heart shall be prevailed upon not to resign an old affection, which shall have nothing to succeed it, but exchange an old affection for a new one. I read that one pretty quickly. So there was two motivations there. The first is to cause someone to see that what they're indulging in or what sin or affection they have is vain. It's almost like Solomon, all is vanity. That is vain, whether it's fame, whether it's power, and all these pleasures. But the second one, which is more stronger, suggested by Thomas Chalmers, is this, is to set your affection on God, to persuade you to turn to God, is not to see that the thing that you're currently set on is vain, to scare you or to humiliate you, to withdraw your affection from that sin. But the second and the better way is this, is a positive effect. Set your love on God so that you want to exchange your old affection of the world for this new affection. Fear is not the motivating factor, it is love. And so from Herod, we see his choice. You can say he was hostile. He responded with hostility. Now the second group of people. Who are the second group of people? Look at verses 4 to 6. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So firstly, we have Herod. He was hostile. Secondly, we have the chief priests and scribes who were indifferent. So we have the hostile, now we have the indifferent. Who are the chief priests and scribes? Well, they were supposed to be the theologians of that time. They are also, you could say, the aristocrats of that time. They most likely comprised of the Sanhedrin, the scholars who had spent their life studying the law. That's why they knew it. They knew of the Old Testament. They were experts in the Old Testament. And in verse 6, what they did is they actually quoted a verse from the Old Testament. And that verse is from Micah. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And it says of the birthplace of Christ. And I'll read this from you. This is Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And you can compare this to verse 6 of Matthew. It says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth has been from of old and from everlasting. So these chief priests, they knew of the place. It is in Bethlehem. So what we have is a very smart, a very intellectual group of people known as the chief priests and scribes. Why were they so indifferent? I mean, Jerusalem was 6 miles north of Bethlehem. You have wise men from the country, from the east, looking for Christ. And here you have chief priests, scribes, who couldn't take a 6 mile hike down to Bethlehem to look for Christ. Why were they indifferent? Well, because they were so engrossed in making money in the temple, in being of higher level of status, of a higher level of status among the people. They didn't care what was happening in the world. In fact, Jesus also threatened their status, their authority. Again, this is the way with some of us. Some people just want to do the religious duties so that they feel good about themselves and look good in front of others. Maybe you simply come to church to do the church thing. You've paid your dues for the week. And the sad thing about these chief priests is that they have knowledge. They knew. You know your Bible, you know your Bible verses, you know your Bible stories, but yet there is no change in character. There is no change in your affection for God. So you have the hostile that is Herod, you have the indifference, the indifferent, that those are the chief priests and the scribes. Then you have these wise men. The wise men, they are what I call the seekers. They are the seekers. And there's a couple applications we can learn from these wise men. So let's jump back to verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, who are these wise men? We have the Christmas carol, We Three Kings, from Orient are traveling from the Far East, right? Well, firstly, there's a couple misunderstandings with these wise men. We often think of them as three, a group of three of them, because there are three gifts. Well, nowhere in our passage and in the Bible does it say that there are three wise men. Actually, some of the old theologians, what they think is that there was actually a group of 12 of them. What we know is that the word for men is in plural, so it can be two, it can be four, it can be 12, it can be 40. We do not know. The second thing to also know is that in the Greek word, to help our understanding, the word for wise men is actually magi, or in Greek is magoi, from which we get magi. Magi, well, it sounds a bit like magician, and that it could lead to its roots. Actually, in the East, there was no clear difference between science and magic. So these men, these wise men, they were more like not kings. They were more like magicians, or you could say astrologers and astronomers. And maybe a movie reference, they were not in Lord of the Rings, they're not Aragorn, they're not kings. They were more like Gandalf, wizards. And so these magi, well, they came from the East, and they were experts of the study of stars. They were most likely Persians. And we have to wonder, where did they get, or how did they know about the gospel, or not the gospel, or how to seek Jesus Christ? Well, some will say it goes back to the time of Daniel. In time of Daniel, the Jews were taken into captivity back into the east by Babylon, by the Persians and the Babylonians. And so that was where they started to learn of the prophecies. And here is an application for us. Being from the east, these wise men, these magi, they're not Jews, they are Gentiles. Even though they are of a higher status, a caste system in the East, they are still Gentiles. They were unclean. But they were the ones that were seeking and worshiping Jesus. God uses feeble men, unclean men, Gentiles like us. The Gentiles were not the chosen race. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is low and despised in the world to bring nothing, to bring to nothing things which are mighty. 1 Corinthians 1:27. What that means is God is not looking for millionaires. God is not looking for famous athletes or politicians. God can use a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. God can use tradesmen just like some of the disciples. Regardless of your age, regardless of your class, your occupation, God uses you. Second lesson. They come, the Magi, they came to rejoice. Verses 9 to 10, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Again, another misconception or misunderstanding is not to see baby Jesus. The word in the Greek is young child, perhaps 1 to 2 or a toddler in age. But verse 10, they were filled, or they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. In one way, you can say this, they were happy with lots and lots of great happiness. It's almost an exaggeration here. And what is the lesson? Well, in contrast to Herod the Great, who sought happiness in his position and status, and the chief priests and scribes who sought position in their position and status, or sought happiness in their position and status, there is a much greater and fulfilling joy found in Jesus Christ. And the only reason, perhaps, why we ask, well, I'm not joyful today, I don't have this exceeding great joy, is because we haven't made the journey like the Magi to come before the presence of Jesus Christ. We haven't made the journey in coming closer to Jesus in our relationship, through our Bible reading, through our prayer life, through our Bible studies, through fellowship. Christianity is one of exceeding great joy. David, when after he sinned, he said, "Restore unto me the joy of salvation." There is a joy that we seek after and that we have in Christ. Third lesson, we come to worship and to present him gifts. They came, I just want to stress here, they just came to prepare to worship Christ. It doesn't mean now that as we have offering, well, put your gold in, put your perfume in and everything, your myrrh and your frankincense, but they came prepared to worship Christ. As in verse 11, they gave him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Just a bit of understanding, they say gold is fit for a king, frankincense is also fit for deity, and myrrh is a foreshadowing because it shows of Christ's mortality. Because when Christ died and when you bury someone, well, you embalm them with myrrh, so it's a foreshadowing of Christ's future death. So how do we come prepared to worship Christ? Yesterday night perhaps is a one-off night. We had a long night. But on every other Sunday of the month, of the year, how many of us come prepared to worship on a Sunday morning? We have one service that lasts approximately 1.5 hours. Let's assume you sleep or you try to sleep 8 hours a day. So I'll take that out. That leaves you with 112 hours in 1 week. One Sunday service is 1.3% of your weekly time. And you can't come early, or you can't prepare yourself for worship, to meet God in worship. How do we prepare for worship? It means coming early. It means coming alert and ready to focus your attention on all the elements of worship. It goes from the sermon, but I also want to stress even the words of the hymns. Don't sing with understanding. It comes also prepared for the musicians. Be passionate. Inspire us with your playing. It helps. As worship leaders, know when you do your scripture reading, know it's Job, not Job. It is Nob, not Nob. It is morality, not mortality. It's Book of Revelation, not Book of Revelations. Know your difference between Judah and Judea. Intimate and whatever I tried to muddle last 2 weeks ago. Know and read and prepare. Why? Because if we come prepared to worship, we are in a way primed. Primed to leave in a different way than we came in. And this is the last lesson for us. Look at verse 12. Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. The focus is here. The wise men came one way, they left another. When we meet and worship God, it should cause us to leave in an elevated state. So every time we come to church to worship, we should be changed after we departed. Why? Because we have been revealed to us a bit of the glory of God through and revealed to us God through his word. It is like Moses. Remember Moses when he met with God in Mount Sinai? He came, he was changed, his face he has seen, it was shown. Peter, in a way, you could say he was changed in some sense after he stepped out into the boat. And the application is there is how many have stepped into the glory of God. And so you can see how it's changed him. He had faith. So worship is likewise. When we meet with God, we should leave in an elevated state. Now, our goal is to make worship as conducive and also to make it so that we reach that elevated state in some sense. It's not, when I mean elevated state, it doesn't mean like an emotional high, but to be closer to God, to see and appreciate him, to love him more. You see, we become changed to be more like Christ. Worshippers become like the thing they worship. If you start to worship a particular person, you might want to talk like them. You might want to repeat their sayings or style yourself in the way they look, in the way they talk, in the accent that they have. Well, it's the same way. If you worship money, you will become materialistic. If you worship Christ, you will become more like Christ. Worshippers become like the object they worship. So have we prepared ourselves to become more like Christ? To prepare ourselves to worship. What will you do when we meet with Jesus? I started off with this. Because we may not be like the Magi who at that time Jesus was there in human form, but every Sunday we come to worship him. Some worship leaders or preachers will pray, well, God meet with us today. It doesn't mean that God is not with us throughout the other days of the week, but corporate worship has a special place in the church and among Christians that God meets with us as we come and gather to worship him. And so, how will we be? What is our response? What is our choice? Will we be hostile? Will we be indifferent? Or will we come to worship? And so may this be a lesson to us. Are we like the wise men or the Magi? Let us close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have come down and sent your Son, Jesus Christ, in human form so that he could take on the sin of the world. And we pray, dear Lord, that we may not take you for granted. We may not even take you for granted in this part of the world where you have blessed us so much. And we pray that you may help us to have a greater love for you, a greater faith in you. And may that empower us as we go out into the world to proclaim, even in this season, that the season has no meaning without you. And it doesn't matter of the gifts or reunion with family and friends if they do not have Christ. And so we pray, give us the words, give us boldness, give us confidence as we go out to speak, to witness, to evangelize. Give us opportunities as well. And we pray, as we always meet you in worship, may we be changed. May we be more Christ-like. And to have this great, fulfilling joy in you. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Deacon Samuel, for your word.